Join me in prayer just for a moment. Heavenly Father, I just ask you, Lord, just speak through me. Just let your will be done. I pray everything that's taught is worship to you first. Lord, we're stepping out in your prophecy, and some of it's spelled out so directly. We need to see it. We need to praise you for it. We need to be enthralled in it. We need to be fearful and excited. And Lord, I know some of it we don't know till it happens, but I pray that you'd guide us and direct us and help us to see the things that we can see. Pray that you'd anoint your word and open hearts and open minds. In your precious name, amen. All right. Missiles, tanks, and satellites. Now, I will tell you this. I told you we might finish this week, right? Well, we won't. We might finish next week, but here's the deal. We spent weeks and weeks and weeks on this last time, right? And I was trying to tone it down a little bit this time because we're taking a different avenue, but as we dig in, there's just so many little points that it's so important that I can't leave out, and it keeps extending a little more. But it's okay, because we're talking about something so important that involves us in these days, and I think God would have us to, the only way to honor him is to really bring his word out. So we'll take however long it takes, maybe another week or two, all right? Very quickly, some of you haven't been here for this, and we're way into it. Give you a quick rundown. Last week, this is all we've covered so far. A lot of stuff. Last week, we ended our walk through coming this close to getting midway of the tribulation. What we're doing is we're walking through if we had been left behind in the tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation that happened, what would we see? What would happen? What would we experience? And so we have now lived through the tribulation all the way up to this close to being midway. And even just midway, it's been what a ride. So the scene was Jesus up in heaven as the only one that could open the scroll. The scroll was a scroll of wrath, this to come to the world in the last days. And he has been breaking open the seals one at a time. Seven seals on this scroll until the scroll of wrath is opened. And even with the breaking of the seals, terrible things have been coming, getting the earth prepared for the ultimate wrath. And through these seals, what we have seen so far has been the arrival of the Antichrist. And I don't think, to give you this, the mentality is what a lot of people think it will be, wondering what happened. I think once we're all gone, the world that's left will understand what happened, and they'll either be pro-God or anti-God. And I think it's going to be a very supernatural, very crazy time. The Antichrist came, promised peace, war followed immediately after, and war brought famine and disease, and it was followed by earthquakes and lots of heavenly signs, and there has been some horrific things that have already happened. And we stopped with the opening of the seventh seal before this scroll is to be opened, and it's going to turn up a notch. Because remember, God said it was going to be like birth pangs of a woman. They'd get closer and closer together and worse in intensity. And with the opening of that last seal and that scroll is unraveled, it's going to intensify greatly. And so that's where we ended with that. When that last seal was opened, this is amazing. Where we ended last week, countless men, angels, and even demons. Yes, demons are in certain parts of heaven. They have to answer to God, don't they? Countless angels, countless men, countless demons standing before God. And when that last seal was popped, total silence in heaven for over half an hour. And this is where we're going to pick up today. What happens at that last seal? So, moving on, bringing in where we left off. That silence is the beginning of wrath. We're going to pick up in Revelation 8:1-5. Listen closely. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar. This is awesome. I want y'all to get this scene. Listen close. Another angel came, stood at the altar with a golden censer. He was given much incense to offer with prayers of all the saints of the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. I want you to get this. There was silence in heaven. In that 30 minutes of silence that I was talking about, seven of the most powerful angels in heaven are lined up, and someone comes out, and they're handing out trumpets in the silence to these angels. And then this is so, it speaks a lot. The prayers of God's people were offered up as an incense to God. Now listen to this. The very altar, I think this is on purpose, I know it is. The very altar that the angels lit the incense, which was the prayers of the saints, that very altar was where they scooped out the burning coals and threw them to the earth to begin God's fury and God's wrath. It's like God was saying, all the prayers of help and injustice and pain that my people have given me, I'm listening. It's a sweet savor that you've come to me. And the very coals that burned those prayers before me will be the very coals that I will throw down and begin my wrath against the earth for all that they've done to my saints. Do you see that picture? It's beautiful, okay? Beautiful on this side. Not beautiful if you're living on the earth, okay? Now, the silence is shattered after 30 minutes with the very first trump. And we're going to get through the seven trumpets today. It goes from those seven seals. When that last seal opens, there's seven trumpets. And each trumpet brings a quicker and quicker and worse demise. And at the end of that last trump will come out vials, bowls that will be poured on the earth that we'll talk about later that will get even quicker and harsher. We're going to talk about these trumps today. The first trumpet. Now, remember, everything that happened was very localized before, even though effects from that localized combat and destruction and problem were felt all over the world. Everything was very localized. Now we're moving into a much bigger scale. Things are getting horrific. All right? Revelation 8, 6. Now the angel who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood. And these were thrown upon the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up. A third of the grass was burned up. Now I want you to notice this. Make it very clear. I don't know for sure, but I will tell you things we've read and things we're going to read today. God will use bad men to judge bad men. He has all the way through Scripture. These things could be very supernatural events that occur, but if you read along with me, especially as we get into it, the descriptions are so phenomenal that I believe much of the things we're about to read are men being used against men. And we're going to see some of the horrors of nuclear war and the things that man can do to man. How else, not until now, not until this modern age, could we possibly burn up a third of the earth in our own warfare? It's amazing that a first century prophet could even imagine these things. So this first trumpet blows. And we go from war and disaster for a coalition of armies to war and disaster that destroys a whole third of the trees and the grass. Now listen, following right on those heels, right on the first trumpet comes the second trumpet. A third of the sea life. Listen closely. Revelation 8:8. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. That could be a meteor, or what could it look like to a first century prophet of something flaming falling from the sky? Now listen, burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That could very possibly be a meteorite. It could be from God, but it could so possibly be nuclear war. And I want you to imagine the oceans. One third, something so destructive when it hit the sea that anything that was in the sea was destroyed, whether it was floating on top as a man's boat or living in the ocean. One third of the oceans were killed. Not just probably from what hit it, but from whatever what hit it did to it, which again could very strongly mean nuclear power. I don't know, but these are possibilities that we have to examine. but one third of all creatures in the sea. And we're going to come back and address everything that happens here in just a minute, but I'm going to move on with each trumpet. So the first trumpet and one third, see how they all match together. One third of the earth was burned up. The next trumpet, one third of the seas were killed, mopped up. The third, now, we cannot fathom what it would be like living on the earth. We read these things and, oh, yeah, it's going to be catastrophic. What would it possibly be like to live on the earth at these times? We're going to come back in a minute and address everything that's happened and what it would be like living there. The third trumpet, Revelation 8, the third angel blew his trumpet and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The name Wormwood in Greek is called absinthos. It literally means bitter. It says a single star fell, flaming. It didn't fall on all the rivers and lakes and ponds, right? A single one. And yet it said they all became bitter and poisoned, wormwood. Again, what does that sound like? When all the waters are contaminated because one thing fell from the sky. Very possible that this is nuclear war. So even though this star couldn't fall on every spring and every river, everything, because of the fallout or the settling of this meteorite, becomes bitter. Fourth trumpet. This is just crazy. And I'll get to you in a second and tell you why. Listen, Revelation 8:12. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise, a third of the night. One third of the skies are completely blotted out. Now, I don't know whether it's a meteorite or, again, what is this a beautiful case of, if you've ever read anything technically of what happens in a nuclear winter because of a great nuclear strike. A meteorite does the same thing. We know that. The tons and tons of dirt that goes into the air, what does it do? It causes the darkness. This is what I want you to stop and consider while you're listening to scriptures like this. If you're listening, say amen. How did an uneducated first century old man isolated on the island of Patmos 2,000 years ago describe perfectly what would happen in the sky when there was no science or research to tell him what happened if a meteorite or a nuclear missile went off? How did he describe it perfectly when he talks about a third of the sun, a third of the stars, a third of the moon, a third of the sky, a third of the light stops, gets blocked, while he talks about a third of the waters being poisoned and a third of the grass being burned up? To us, we understand that technically. We've seen it through the studies. Someone first century would have no possible idea what a meteorite or a nuclear missile would do to the skies, to the water. You tell me how John on the island of Patmos penned those words 2,000 years ago, and you tell me if Nostradamus had done it, why it wouldn't be on every major news network in the nation. That shows you that he was hearing from God. There's no way he could have explained these things the way he did. God's word is awesome and it's real. And if you just dig deep and just leave your mind open, you don't have to be a Jesus freak. Just leave your mind open and the evidence is there. So try and imagine where we're at thus far, okay? For those of you that weren't here at all, I want to explain up to this point. At this point, if we're still living on earth, there have been many cities that are completely gone. And now much of the land and the wildlife is completely gone. A vast majority of people are either hiding, they've moved out to remote areas to make a stand, or they're living in caves. The sky This is what a lot of cities look like right there. The sky has been filled with darkness because dirt and soot have filled the air, and you don't see the sky like you used to. John described it perfect. The moon, the stars, the sun are all blotted out, at least by a third. Beautiful description. So you're breathing soot. Cities have been destroyed. You're hiding out. There's nothing but stink if you live anywhere near the ocean. If one third of everything living in the ocean is dead, can you possibly imagine the health risk? Can you possibly imagine the stench and the scene along the shores? How horrific. All the water at this point that is not bottled or treated or boiled is unusable. And there will be people everywhere trying to drink it anyway because they're dying. So there's going to be all kinds of disease. And there's going to be all kinds of rioting and fighting. There's going to be a shortage of food. So there's fighting everywhere. There's disease everywhere. You're living in darkness. Cities have been destroyed all around you. And if you're a Christian, all hell breaks loose against you because I'm telling you, they're going to know it's your God and it's your fault and you're going to be number one victim. There's time coming that it's actually going to be against the government if you accept Christ. But right now, there are still countless millions being martyred because the world is blaming Christians for what's going on. Because we saw last week that when all the catastrophic events started happening, nobody was wondering where it came from. They hated God. They spit at God. But you know what they said? Let the rocks fall on us and protect us from the God we hate. We know it's God. We just don't want anything to do with Him. So if you are a Christian, guess who they're blaming? This is where we are so far. And guess what? We're not even quite halfway. And you might say, this sounds too sci-fi to me. Probably nobody would have ever imagined the damage of Hiroshima or Nagasaki before it hit them. But one day it was a reality. And the reason I know is, one, I know my God is real. Two, the scriptures have undoubtedly proved that they are written by God. But three, again, when we start to read through this stuff, it couldn't have been described by anybody unless they had seen it from someone that was bigger than themselves. It's coming. Then there comes a short break in the trumpets as an angel of God actually literally exclaims their grief about the coming events and about the next three soundings. Revelation 8:13, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, "Woe!" That's one of the most pain-filled words in Scripture. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. Now these angels, they take great thought in what's going on in the earth. They take great thought in us and interest in us. They don't know how everything's going to play out. They're not omniscient. And these angels who have already seen what we're talking about, they are looking and they know what's to come with the next three trumpets, and they're saying, "Oh, my Lord, you have no idea." They are lamenting over the earth because they're like, "You have no idea. Oh, it's horrible. You got no idea. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Here it comes." All right? And then something that's even hard, it's hard for me to describe, and I can't tell you what's going on, but I can tell you what it's not, and I can tell you what it seems to be, but I can't tell you what on earth it's going to be like. But I can understand why the angel stopped here before it happened and said, "Woe to the earth." This is the first woe. This is a nightmarish event. Revelation 9, 1 through 6, and then verse 11. Listen close to this. I'm going to read it to you and then we'll break it down because it's packed, okay? Listen and say amen. The fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw, now this one's different. Listen close. I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he, is it an it? This star is different. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from that shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke of the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. So we know this isn't man's machines because he's telling these things, don't harm trees, don't harm grass, don't be like a normal swarm, right? He's given specific instructions. These are living creatures. But only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads, they are who you are to harm. Verse 5, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. Verse 11, they have, this is why I know they're living creatures as well. Listen closely. And this is why I know they're not really locusts, but it's a simile, okay? They have as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, he is called Apollyon. Now, the star is different because it's a he. This angel was given a key that opens a bottomless pit. Now, listen to this. Listen. This bottomless pit, the word used for it is used 9 times in the whole New Testament. It's called abyssos, okay? And it means depthless abyss. Now, 7 of the 9 times it's ever used are all in Revelation. Are you with me so far? Talking about this pit that this angel comes out of and these creatures fly out of. So there's several reasons I know they're not just locusts, even though they're living creatures that bring pain. All right? One, they come out of a pit called the abyss. Always, all 9 times it's used, the other 8 times, have always been as a place of confinement for supernatural beings. You remember in Luke 8:31, when there was a whole legion of demons in this crazy guy, and Jesus came along and cast them out into the swine? Do you remember when they said, "Why have you come here, Jesus? Have you come to cast us out and send us to prison before our time?" Do you remember them saying that? The word they used was this one, the depthless abyss. This place is where they were talking about. This was the place they were. Many demons have been held and cast and kept in prison until such time in the end when they are to be released for a little while. This is the pit that they were talking about, that they were praying, "Jesus, don't throw us in this pit. Let us go." So 9 times out of 9, it always talked about a place where demons were being held against their will until a day of judgment. And now this is the same word being used, being opened, and these creatures are coming out. And these creatures are being told, we're being told they were given a king. Why would a locust have a king? But a demon coming out of his abyss has a king, doesn't he? And the king's name, Abaddon, Apollyon. Abaddon in Hebrew is angel of death. In Greek, Apollyon is the destroyer. So I don't think they're talking about Satan because he hasn't been cast there yet, but I think they're talking about the lead demon, the destroyer. So, I wish that I could say that these things were demons, were locusts, but they're demonic in their origin. So you've got the city in ruins, you've got the sky full of soot, you've got the stench of death, you've got famine and hoarding and rioting, people hiding out everywhere, and on top of that, for the next 5 months while you're in darkness, everywhere you go, there's a swarm of things. And if you read their description, it's horrific. And their sole purpose is not to attack anything on earth, but every time that they see a living man or woman, to make their life miserable on top of everything else. God has held on and held on and held on and hoped and waited for everyone that will turn to him. And now all of the evil is being paid back. This is why I tell you, there is no greater love, no greater mercy than Jesus Christ, but you want to be standing behind him. Because on the front side is the greatest, most powerful, most horrific, most fearful warrior that you will ever, ever meet. And you can't worship and praise God right until you can look on the other side at what we're looking at now and see just what kind of power and wrath and fearfulness and fierceness he does have, that he puts on hold and takes the body of a man and lets us tear his flesh off while he does nothing but love us to his last breath. This is the power and the wrath and the magnitude that he laid down to take on the form of a man and die for us in humility. Now you can appreciate and worship that man when you see what he is on the other side. So for the next 5 months, these demons are loosed. And is it not awesome how the scriptures are seamless? All the way through scriptures, we hear of demons being placed in chains, held in the abyss until the day. And now we see the day that they're released. Now, pay close attention. The first four trumpets brought judgment on the earth. The next two, which is the first one we just read, now the judgment turns from the earth to man. The first trumpet was to bring torment on men for 5 months through this demon horde. Now, that was the first woe. Now comes the second woe, the sixth trumpet. People, please focus in with me over the next few minutes. And if you don't realize that scriptures are God-inspired, you are purposefully allowing yourself to remain ignorant. Revelation 9:12. The first woe has passed. Behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. These angels control a country. Now listen closely. Verse 16. The wording here is very important. The number of mounted troops, meaning men in arms, okay? The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. That number, if you multiply it, is 200 million, okay? Now, Revelation 16 also talks about this same army. Revelation 16:12 and gives us a little more direct geographical location. It says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east to march over the dry bed. So this great army of the kings of the east of the Euphrates, okay? Now, listen to what these two verses just said, and you can go back and read them yourself. God said he's going to bring an enormous army of men, 200 million strong, with an incredible destructive power to destroy one-third of mankind with warfare. And this army of 200 million will come from east of where? The Euphrates. Okay? That's what we just read in Scripture. You got that? Did you see it? Very clear. Army, 200 million, will kill a third of all mankind that's left. And they're going to march from east of the Euphrates. First of all, let's look at these numbers. If there are 7 billion people on earth, through these first trumpet blasts, I mean, through everything that happened, you remember the four apocalyptic writers that started out with the war in Russia that brought famine and plague, and how much of the earth was killed through that? Does anybody remember? 1/4 of the earth was killed then, last week. Okay, 1/4 of 7 billion leaves us with 5,250,000. Out of those, this army will roll forward, and this one army of 200 million men will destroy a third of what's left. That would bring the earth's population down to 3,500,000. Exactly half of the earth's population is gone, and we're not quite halfway into the tribulation. Now, the Apostle John, again, first century. Listen to this. When he wrote this, at best, biggest estimates, listen, there was 150 to 300 million people on the entire earth, at best. Okay? John gave a geographical location, east of the Euphrates, and said, this country, this king of the east, will march in the last days. How could he ever even suspect 2,000 years ago that there would be an army bigger than the entire world's population that he knew of? How could he expect one king to have an army of 200 million men? Go back and read it. That's what it says. And then how could he give an exact geographical location so that I, 2,000 years later, could look and see the results. This is what I want to do for you. Today, east of the Euphrates sets Red China. I could sit here and throw things at you, and I could make up numbers, and I could try to appeal to you to see how awesome scriptures are, okay? But I'm not going to do that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you one of the most secular sources I can give you, and one of the most trusted sources that you could possibly have, and you will agree with me when you see this source, that's going to describe for you the military power of Red China, which sets east of the Euphrates in the same generation that Israel came back, in the same generation that sees Russia as the king of the north, in the same generation that sees Russia and Iran as a coalition, in the same generation that sees the possibility of nuclear strike and everything else that we've seen so far. When do the coincidences stop? This is what I'm going to read for you. Dr. Larry Wartzel, he's a colonel, 32-year military veteran. Listen to this. Strategist for the Pentagon, former director of strategic studies of the United States Army War College. Do you think he knows what he's talking about when he talks about a foreign power? Okay, they use his books to teach with. And the source of the statistic I'm going to give you is a direct quote from him from the U.S. Army Strategic Studies Institute. Couldn't get any more secular. Couldn't ask another man in America to give you a better, more analyzed replay of Red China. This is what he says about this great country east of the Euphrates today. China's standing armed force of some 2.8 million active soldiers in uniform is the largest military force in the world. Approximately 1 million reservists and some 15 million militia back them up. With a population of over 1.2 billion people, listen, China also has a potential manpower base of another, read it with me, 200 million males fit for military service available at any time. In addition to this wealth of manpower, China is a nuclear power. It has enough megatonnage, missiles, and bombers to hit the United States, Europe, its Asian neighbors, and Russia all at one time. So they're going to destroy one-third of the entire world. You couldn't even do that with a big army unless you had what? Some megatonnage power, right? So did he just say they had the potential to destroy a third of the earth? Easy. How many people did he quote literally, perfectly, straight from Scripture that they have at one call when they need them? 200 million. Where do they set? East of the Euphrates. John wrote this 2,000 years ago. What do you do with that? How do you still sit there and say that God's not real and scriptures aren't real? Does any other religious book have that? You read that and you got to take the rest of what it says serious, whether you like it or not. Whether it's bringing you bad news or not. When you got that mixed in the middle, chances are he's telling the truth. Now I want you to listen closely. Huh, this is so awesome. To John's attempt in first century words and visions to describe to us about what their war horse of destruction looks like. Are you ready? Revelation 9:17. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and of sulfur. Now I'll stop right there just to throw this out there. Fire red, sapphire blue, sulfur yellow. Anybody that wants to, after this is over, go and look up the colors of the insignia of the Red Chinese Army. See what colors are involved. Just saying. But when you hear words that say resemble and like, he's not telling you. Again, I told you, this is symbolism in Revelation, right? If he says it was like, it resembled, is he talking about the real thing or is he using these as descriptions, as illustrations, as similes, right? Like, I mowed you down like a 5-horsepower lawnmower, right? That's what he's saying, all right? Now listen, The heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, plague being translated directly death, by these three deaths, a third of mankind was killed by the smoke, by the fire, by the sulfur that issued from their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails, for in their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. Whatever these troops are riding in, they have heads like lions, because they thunder and roar, and after the thunder and the roar issues forth fire and smoke and brimstone. What do you think they're describing? How do you miss that? Roared like a lion with thunder and smoke and fire. And by these things, one third of the world's population is destroyed. People, if that's not the most incredible, perfect description from first century of warfare, what is? Now, if that's not enough for you, let me just throw this one in there, okay? I'm going to throw you another thing from the Old Testament that's over 3,000 years old, right at it, a little less than 3,000. And he's describing warfare in the last days, okay? Zechariah 14, 12. Remember, the word plague is literally translated death, okay? This shall be the plague with which the Lord shall strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouth. The Hebrew word here for plague means slaughter. This shall be the slaughter with which the Lord strikes them. Okay, it's even a more serious word. They're going to stand, and before their bodies can hit the ground, their flesh will burn from their body, their eyes will burn from their sockets, and their tongue will burn from their mouth before they can hit the ground. Does anybody want to tell me what that describes? And here's the other thing that a lot of people don't even realize. This describes any nuclear blast. But for those of you that don't know, since 1963, we have worked with a bomb called the neutron bomb. Has anybody heard of it? Most people should know about it by now. It's been built and tested by America, Russia, France, China, and Israel. These are the ones we know of. Did you get the names? Russia, France, China, Israel. Okay? It was internationally discontinued and dismantled in 2003 because it was so horrific and uncontrollable, and this is why. Now, let me ask you, when it was dismantled, do you think it was? If all these nations had it, and it was so powerful, we felt it was, we can't use this, it's too powerful. I'm sure everybody threw it in the garbage can, right? Yep, we got rid of ours. Did you? All right. The weapon produces 10 times the neutron radiation of a fission nuclear device. And this is what it does. With a very limited explosion, it doesn't cause the damage. It doesn't cause the fallout. It'll be gone in a matter of hours. But there's an intense radiation blast that causes minimal destruction. But any living tissue anywhere within the blast immediately dissolves. And you can use it in very limited warfare and wipe out an entire army on the field and go out in that field a couple of days later with no radiation and you didn't destroy the city or the buildings or hurt anybody else. Did Zechariah describe that over 2,500 years ago? Yeah, to the T. But the Bible's just a bunch of hoopla, right? And all these different authors, separated by thousands of years in different places, wrote about the same thing that they could possibly never have imagined by accident. Scriptures are real. And this is coming. So finally, we're near the midway point of the tribulation. And we have another break in the action, because there's an incredible declaration to be made. Revelation 10:1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head. His face was like the sun. His legs were like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll in his open hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he called out with a loud voice, like a roaring lion. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. Now here, if I read the rest of it to you, he thundered out some incredible mysteries to John with these seven thunders. And then he said, nope, John, that was for you. The rest of the world will find out when it happens. Put those in your pocket, okay? Wow, to be that kind of friend of God, right? Wow, to sit on a secret like that. But some people say this was Jesus. That's okay, but I strongly disagree. One, because the passage calls him an angel repeatedly. Two, because the angel raises his right hand and swears by the Creator when you read the entire thing. If he raises his right hand to the Creator and swears by the Creator, then he's not the Creator, right? He would swear by himself. So it could be Michael. Why is he surrounded by a rainbow? Possibly to remember the destruction of the earth the first time. Possibly to remind us, he said, I won't destroy it by water again. Next time it'll be by fire. For whatever reason, this powerful being, after he speaks these mysteries, he's holding this little scroll, which is probably the revelation of God's word of coming events. And that's probably what the thunders were. And this is what's awesome. He places one foot on the sea and one foot on the land. And this is what his proclamation. He swears by God in heaven. This is the end. There will be no more delay. I've called you on the carpet. It is going down. Because we're where? We're right in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. Right? When the seventh trumpet sounds, you think it's been bad. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the bowls of wrath are poured out and things progress to even another level. And it's just crazy. So listen. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the trumpet call, talking about the seventh trumpet to come, of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as announced to his servants and prophets. This angel swears that after this seventh trumpet blast is sounded, all the mysteries of God would come to pass. This is where it's all going to come out. There'll be nothing left you have to wonder about. God's getting ready to dump it all. That's what he's saying, okay? There is time no more. You will wait no more for God's wrath. All right. Then just before the seventh trumpet blows, do you remember I told you at the very beginning these two men step into Jerusalem and they're prophets that nobody can lay a hand on? And obviously people are going to know that we're in a supernatural time because they're going to do some crazy stuff. They'll be the first bringers of the drought. They'll be the first bringers of plagues and diseases. Anybody that tries to kill them, they're going to get killed. And the whole world hates them because they're bringing drought and they're bringing all these things. And you know what? Guess what they're preaching? Jesus, right? So the world hates them for it. And there's nothing anybody can do. And I told you they would be there for 3.5 years. Well, guess where we're at in the time span now? We're at 3.5 years, okay? So these two prophets who've been warning the whole world about God's wrath and the Antichrist are finally killed. Now, when they get killed, I'm going to read the scene to you straight out of Scripture so you know that I'm not ad-libbing. I want you to see the scene, and I want you to pay close attention because some things are going to happen that could not possibly happen until our generation when they die. And I want to see if you catch it, all right? Revelation 11, 7. When they finished their testimony, these two witnesses, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified, Jerusalem. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days. and not allow their dead bodies to be put in the graves. Why would you let them rot for 3.5 days? Because you're so stinking happy. It's like, are you really going to add to the stench when a third of the ocean is gone and everybody's dead anyway? And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. Those that dwell over the whole earth will rejoice and make merry and send gifts. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. Let's stop right there. Remember I told you there were two prophets, Enoch and Elijah, that didn't die and God took home? And it's appointed unto man once to die. They come back. They're killed in the streets. And after the death, they're resurrected. Okay? Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them. They stood on their feet. And a great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, I don't know if you were listening, but here's my question to you. And you're not going to have an answer if you don't understand the scriptures are omniscient. You just read that with me, and you read it in any translation back to the original, and that's what it says. My question to you first is, how does every people, and it spells it out so that you cannot have a mistake. Listen, how does every people, tribe, tongue, and nation, what is he trying to explain there? Everybody in the whole wide world, right? How does every people, tribe, tongue, and nation see these men dead in the streets if they only lay there for 3.5 days? This is a first century prophet that said this. It says the whole world will watch them lay in the street dead, and they're only there 3.5 days. How do people all over the earth hear about it and have time to give each other gifts in 3.5 days? In the first century, maybe a couple of surrounding villages within 3.5 days, right? And now I don't have time to get home and buy my mom a gift to celebrate. I had to walk all this way. And then it says, these two men rise up and go to heaven, and all of their enemies watch. We read that and we think nothing of it. It's common. The whole world watched the inaugural address Friday, live. That reads to us like a modern day newspaper. Well, of course, no problem. The problem is it was a first century prophet that wrote that, and he had no earthly idea what he was writing. That's how the whole world saw them in 3.5 days and had time to celebrate. That's how the whole world saw them lift up and go to heaven together. The whole world together. Only, listen, your parents couldn't have done that because they didn't have live satellite TV. They might have seen it the next day, but they wouldn't have seen it as it happened. We're the first generation that could live that scripture. Do you realize that? You take it for what it says literally. You translate it directly from the Greek, and that is what it says. And it could not come true if it didn't happen in our generation. As soon as they ascend, an earthquake falls on the city. It destroys a tenth of the city and kills 7,000 people. Kind of God's way of saying, nah, nah, nah. You killed my people. I'm bringing them home. You shouldn't have done that, right? And finally, the seventh trumpet, the third woe. And I think that this trumpet brings us to the midpoint of the tribulation. And I would like to sit here for the next 2 hours and go over the next half because I'm so excited about what happens. It's amazing. It's amazing. But we got to wait. But I will go with you into this seventh trumpet, all right? The seventh trumpet sounds, Revelation 11, 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Stop. When Jesus was here and Satan was coming along, he said, I'm going to go now because the God of this world, the king of this world, the ruler of this world, is coming and I'll have nothing to do with him. Because up until now, because of our sin, who did God just turn control over to? Satan. We have been POWs in Satan's camp for a long time, right? Jesus won the rights to the deed a long time ago. But he's let it go because he wants to get as many POWs as he can before the destruction comes. Right here, the declaration comes from heaven. This ought to pump you up. The voice says, done. My king is coming back to take his property. This day, we proclaim no longer is this Satan's domain. This is why the last 3.5 years are pure hell on earth. Because Satan knows everything that he wants is being taken away and his time is drawn closed. Okay? The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. The nations raged, but your faith, your wrath came. And the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding your servants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. And you say, well, this is a gosh awful time on earth. How could God do this? Because everybody that's left is those who forsook him. This trumpet signifies proclamation of ownership. God says, I am physically coming to take what you took from me. And the taking of the kingdom and the judgments and the rewards will all take place after the blowing of this last trump. After the blowing of this last trump, with the pouring out of the next 7 bowls of wrath, every mystery, every fear, everything God promised to bring on the earth will be complete after the sounding of this 7th trumpet. And he says, right now, the deed is laid down. This is my earth. And I'm getting ready to mop the floor clean and lay down a new floor. And this signifies the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And what happens after this that I want so badly to cover with you right now, there's a flurry of events right after this proclamation. A lot happens when ownership changes hands, right? A whole lot happens when it's the ownership of the earth between Satan and God. Ownership changes hands, and God has a lot that he has to do because the ownership changes. And there's a flurry of events as soon as this proclamation is made, and it's where we have to cut the TV off. I had to preach a funeral. Got to preach a funeral. Yesterday. A wonderful, wonderful woman who lived her whole life for Christ. Her husband had been married to her for 50 years. And she'd been a wonderful wife. You could read Proverbs 31 and it was her chapter. And I watched that old man, after everybody was gone, walk up front and take her hand . Kiss her forehead, kiss her face, and just quietly talk to her. Because he knew he would never see her again. And it was precious and it was horrifying. Some of you, when the trumpet blows, you are going to lose everyone that is dear to you, and you will never have a chance to kiss their face, and they will be gone. That is not fear, that is truth. And what's worse is when you see who Jesus really is and you see how he loves you and you realize the love you forsook and you realize you never, ever will ever have a chance to be loved again. Do you realize what that is? Hell, people. Forget the hellfire. If you know no one will ever love you again, but you could have had it all, That's hell. And we don't know the day or the hour, but God says in the generation that sees God's people gather from the nations, things will happen. Next year will mark 70 years that Israel's been a nation. And we don't know. But that ought to scare you into thinking, look at all the other signs. We're approaching the end of a generation since Israel became a nation. It's just every piece of the puzzle from 2,500 years ago fits. I'm begging you to stop living for the world and thinking you got time. Because if you're thinking like that, you're not thinking about loving Jesus. You're thinking about moi. It's not about how much time you have. It's about realizing after you hear something like this that he's real. And I don't care if I've got 2,000 more years. If he's that real and his word is that true and he loves me that much, I want him. That's what it's about. Get over your dadgum self. Get over your pride and your worry about what anybody will think and set yourself free and come to this man, Jesus Christ. This power, this fearfulness, he laid all of that down and became a simple man that messed his diaper and cried like we cry and adored us. That is a God worthy of you humbling yourself before. If he would give up all of what we see now to become that humble, why doesn't he deserve your humility? Why doesn't he deserve for you to be a little embarrassed for him, to give up a little bit and sacrifice for him, to live your life for him? What will it take to make you realize there's nothing I can give up and give to him that's not worthwhile? I'm begging you. Now, after service, tonight when you go home, if you don't know him, understand I can't give you any more proof than you're getting. If you don't believe right now, even in light of just what you've heard today, it's only because you don't want to, not because you can't. Give yourself to the king that's given himself to you. Stand with me for prayer, please.